And I see some unfamiliar faces here this morning. Just a warm welcome to you if you're visiting here. I trust that this would be a time where you can just really rest in the Lord and find a bit of fellowship here while you're away from either your home church or maybe you're looking for a church. And if that's the case, I know of a pretty good one. And we'd be happy to talk to you about that. But we'd just like to warmly welcome you here this morning. Of course, it's with a heavy heart with the events and the tragedy that has happened last Friday, and it's already been prayed for, and we've already talked about it. I'll leave it at that. I had a few notes here to talk about that, and if it's appropriate, I may mention it sometime in the message here. Well, it's certainly been a journey so far, and we're only at verse 8, which is fine. There's a lot of things that, for those who have been coming now for the past few weeks, have thrown out some terms like illumination, expository preaching. These are words that you may have heard for the first time and are still trying to wrap your heads around what those things actually mean. And just a reminder, you know, these are all points of what would help us to have sound doctrine. And we're talking about and going through the book of 1 Timothy, which in fact, it isn't a book that necessarily teaches about sound doctrine. It's about protecting it. It's about defending it. And so when you look at 1 Timothy, some of the emphasis that we've been looking at is holding on to that sound doctrine, and then parts of the book that we're going to be looking at on the practical outworking of that doctrine. How does that even unpack? You know, we're going through all of these things, and Timothy is being taught by Paul to pass on to the Ephesian church on how to set up the church in a way that would promote and protect sound doctrine. We're going to get to that more in chapters 3 and so on. And then defending with a gospel-centered motive, defending the truth. You know, and I think that sometimes when we can get into doctrinal discussions, if you're anywhere like me, I tend to be, you know, get a little excited and make up across as combative from time to time when defending sound doctrine. And I may at times have maybe missed the mark on my motive in pretending that sound doctrine, where I want to just be right rather than actually loving the person with the truth and showing them the gospel freedom that comes with sound doctrine. And I don't know if you've been there or if you haven't. Maybe when it comes to doctrinal discussions and whatnot, you just want to pull the eject button and out you go, I don't even want to go there. Well, for one, that makes me sad, because when we talk about Scripture and coming together as iron sharpens iron, we do tend to sharpen one another. When we talk about doctrine, fleeing from it and just not wanting to go there is probably not the best thing to do. But if you're not informed, then I suggest maybe to politely decline from the discussion at the time. Don't get into discussions where you may find yourself being ignorant, and then you'll find that you're just going to make stuff up anyway. Just back away from that discussion. Get informed. Get into the Scriptures. Start reading. Get tooled up, so to speak, and have the right information so that you can engage in discussion. And then also what I've learned, instead of going into discussions to prove you wrong or myself right or whatever, we can come in with a gospel-motivated love to see true transformation happen in our lives when those types of discussions happen. See, I tend to just want to be right, you know, and maybe just stick it to the person that they might be off a little bit, not allowing people to get there or to land where I may be. Maybe they need more information. Maybe I need more information. Maybe we need to go back and forth through the spectrum of Scripture. But there is truth for us to land on. And Timothy is being commissioned to hold on to that sound teaching and to defend it with a gospel love. A gospel love. 1 Timothy 1:5, as we talked about a few weeks ago, the aim of our charge is love that issues from a pure heart, a good conscience, and a sincere faith. There's a good checklist for us to have as we go into possible discussions when it comes to things that may be a little bit heated and whatnot. Do we love the people in which we are communicating with, having that polite discussion with, that may get heated, but that's okay as long as it's done in love, that we would have a pure heart, a good conscience, and a sincere faith. Now, having that right motive and all of that is well and good. In our text this morning in 1 Timothy chapter 1, 8 to 11, we'll be looking at. You can turn in your Bibles to that and get ready as we go through and pull that apart, so to speak, so that we can understand what it's all about. But here we're going to recognize a problem before we get into it. See, Paul was writing Timothy because there was a problem in the Ephesian church. What was specifically that problem? This is important for us to understand before we go into the next portion. Because if we don't get this, if we don't get the context, the next part will be a little confusing that we go into. So let's go back to verse 6 and 7, catch a bit of the problem, what Paul was asking Timothy to correct, and then we can jump into the text this morning. Certain persons, by swerving from these, have wandered away into vain discussions. Now, the certain persons, Paul name dropped here at the end of the chapter. We don't need to really go into that. That was last week's message. But he did name drop them. Sometimes we have to warn each other when it comes to the fact that we understand that there are teachers out there that may be questionable, so to speak, and it's good to be able to warn them. I've done that in the past here, but then there's other times where we have to be more careful and cautious because we don't want to run into slandering a person's ministry. So before you name drop, make sure you know your information. Don't start rumors. Don't slander. Don't gossip. Don't run people into the ground. Be sure you know what you're talking about before you name drop. Paul did. He name dropped at the end of that chapter 1 there. Verse 7. So what are these certain persons doing? In verse 7, it says they desire to be teachers of the law. This is important for us to understand because when we get into verse 8 to 11, we're going to be talking about teachers of the law. What is the law? What were they teaching? Why were things getting confused? Because here in just a minute it says, without understanding, so they desired to be teachers of the law without understanding either what they were saying or the things about which they were making confident assertions. So they were beginning to enter into and sharing a gospel about the law that was incorrect, bringing incredible confusion with the people, and starting to lead people astray. There's other examples of this in Scripture. When Galatians chapter 1, Paul talks to them and said that he was astonished that the people of the Galatian church were so quickly deceived following a different gospel, one that is an anathema when it comes to sharing the gospel that is not lining up with Scripture, leading people astray. In Galatians chapter 1, it says this, "I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting him who called you in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel." Not that there is another one anyways. There's only one gospel. But there are some of you who, but there are some who trouble you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to the one we preach to you, let him be accursed. Some versions say an anathema. Some other versions say eternally condemned. Don't mess with the gospel. The moment you start adding to it, as these people were doing here in Galatians and back in our book in 1 Timothy in the town, city of Ephesus, they were using the law, and misusing it. They were making assertions and they didn't even know what they were talking about. They were adding to the gospel of Christ and it was leading people astray. And this was difficult. This was a difficult circumstance for Timothy, being a young man that Paul had commissioned to stay here in Ephesus, take care of this problem, and here are some things to address. Then you think, well, how could these dear people in the Ephesian and Galatian church be so easily deceived? How could they so easily fall into and believe and listen to these teachers that are teaching a different gospel? Well, I'll just throw it out there. They didn't know their Bible. They didn't know the Scriptures. They were relying on their teachers to protect them rather than becoming themselves an author of their own protection with the Scriptures. My question to you is this morning, how well do you know the Word of God? Are you in the text daily is my question. Now, some of you read, you know, some little devotionals and you, like the Daily Bread or maybe some other things there that'll help you stay disciplined in the text. And I think that that's great and wonderful. I hope that your desire to know the Word more would be like the same thing that if we were hungry, that we would choose to feed ourselves, that we would feel that same hunger for the Word of God. That we would have this holy dissatisfaction of where we are at, that we would pursue and have a passion to pursue holiness in our lives, and we do that through the Word of God. Are you in the text regularly? No, scratch that. Regularly is good, but that could just mean once a year. Are you in the text every day? You know, you think, well, these people, how could they fall so quickly? Well, it's easy when you're not in the text. It's easy. When people sound right, you know, all these teachers here in 1 Timothy, in the city of Ephesus and in Galatia, they were using the scriptures, but teaching something that was contrary to it. So how are you going to be able to discern that and sort that out if you're not in the scriptures yourself? I can see why when it comes to the gospel, though, and I'm going to start reading some of my notes here so I don't go off. I think it is easy to get on the early church and say, how could they be so easily deceived? How could they even accept a different gospel and teach it? At the time saying, I would never fall for something like that, really, would you not? Because when it comes to sharing the gospel, I can see why one would be tempted to change it up a little bit. Because it is both confrontational and offensive. And us being polite Canadians, confrontational and offensive are a couple of the things that we would rather not be. But the gospel is very clear that we are all sinners and fall short of the glory of God. Every single person falls short of God's standard. That is offensive. I'm a good person. I don't do anything too wrong. I'm a nice person. I'm a good guy. I don't get myself into trouble. I'm right with the law. I treat my family okay. Really? I want you to hold on to those thoughts in a little bit and let's see how good you actually are. We don't like to hear those kinds of messages. We like to have a, kind of more like a self-help kind of puff you up kind of messages, right? Feel good about ourselves and have a good self-esteem. Well, let's talk about this in a little bit. If you've come this morning and you're a visitor, we're first of all, welcome, and I know I've said that, but this morning's going to be a tough message. This one's going to be a tough message. There's bad news in the scriptures that I think sometimes when we share the good news, we tend to skip at times. And I have, in my mind this morning, I don't want to skip the bad news. Because then the good news isn't truly good. Do you understand that? Are we all on the same page? I've heard in the past, oh, you don't want to go to hell. Great, pray this prayer, close a deal with God, and then you're in. And for that, that makes me sad. We make the gospel kind of like a tool to make your life easier rather than the gospel the air that makes life necessary. The gospel is not a self-help text. It's not a way to make your life better. When we meet Jesus, everything changes. I want to read a quote by David Platt. Why is there people who profess to be Christians, but their lives look like the rest of the world? All kinds of people who supposedly make a decision, prayed a prayer, signed a card, walked an aisle, accepted Jesus into their heart, but their lives don't look any different. They say they're Christian, but the reality is they don't know Christ. Because when you know Christ, everything begins to change in your life. I heard one preacher put it this way. Imagine I got here late in the morning. Then all of a sudden, I come running out onto the stage and say, I'm sorry, I'm here late. I was driving over on the highway, and I got a flat tire. I got out and fixed that flat tire, but I accidentally stepped out into the oncoming car and was hit by it. And it hurt. But I got up, finished fixing the tire, got back into the car, and drove here. So I apologize for being late. If this was the story I told you, you would know one of two things. One, I'm lying about it. Or two, I'm very deceived. And you know that because when somebody gets hit by a Mack truck, for instance, they look different than they did before. Based on that reality, I'm pretty sure that I'm on safe ground saying, when a person comes face to face with God in the flesh, the saving King and the sovereign Lord who reached down into our hearts and saves us from the clutches of sin and yourself, you're going to look very different. You're going to look really different. Everything changes when you follow this King. How has your life changed this morning? How has your life changed? So what leads to this change anyway? Where is this missing ingredient that we talk about in the gospel? And I think when it comes to our text this morning, it's going to address it very clearly. And that is this, the conviction of sin. You know, I was just reading the other day on a blog where somebody was asking, you know, where is the evangelistic preaching of the past where, you know, they were calling people out on sin and saying that we do in fact need to repent because we're all sinners. Where is that kind of evangelistic preaching today? Though it's difficult, and if we just leave it in the bad news, it can be something that's difficult to preach, but there is great news coming, and that's what this text is all about. The gospel is beautiful. Now, when it comes to the text this morning, in 1 Timothy 1:8 to 11, it's talking about people who are saying that they can deal with their own sin problem. So seeing that we're all sinners, each and every one of us, and it's a tough and difficult, offensive thing to hear, but he's saying that there's good news with all of this. But the people that were teaching this were using the law incorrectly because they were saying that if you just obey the law yourself, then you can deal with your own sin problems. Kind of changing up the gospel message incorrectly. But here's where the proper use of the law is to bring conviction of sin so that people are driven to the gospel of salvation. And that is what is important. Now, as we get into definitions and talk about these certain things, which is good, and we will, I just want to be able to throw this out there. Remember, expository preaching is the message of the text is the message of the sermon. Okay? We have to remember that. The message of the text is the message of the sermon. So there's the problem was that people were the false teachers at the time were misusing the law, saying you can deal with your own sin problem by just obeying the law. You can deal with it yourself. And this is where Paul and Timothy were needing to come in and to correct this issue that they were dealing with. And this is where it leads us today. So they were using the law improperly. Now, let's read verses 8 to 11 in chapter 1. Now, we know that the law is good if one uses it lawfully. Understanding this, that the law is not laid down for the just, but for the lawless and disobedient, for the ungodly and sinners, for the ungodly and profane, for those who strike their fathers and mothers, for murderers, for sexually immoral, men who practice homosexuality, enslavers, liars, perjurers, and whatever else is contrary to sound doctrine, in accordance with the gospel of the glory of the blessed God with which I have been entrusted. So there's two points to the message today. The first point is this. The proper use of the law is not the way to salvation, but to bring conviction of sin. It's not the proper use of the law. Now, it's important to understand that Paul is speaking from experience here. He has done that previous, in his, before he was converted to Christ, he was able to write this. Though I myself have reason for confidence in the flesh also, if anyone else thinks he has reason for confidence in the flesh, I have more. So Paul's saying here, if there's anyone in this room who tried to accomplish fulfilling the law, I have this guy right here. And if you think you have reason to believe that you can save yourself, I have more reasons. All right, let's keep going. Circumcised on the eighth day of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, of the Hebrew, a Hebrew of Hebrews. He's saying, look, I have the lineage. I have the lineage to prove that I'm in and you're out. Verse 6, as to zeal, being very excited about his faith, he was a persecutor of the church. As to righteousness under the law, he said blameless about himself. Blameless. So here's a man giving advice to Timothy about false teachers that are using the law incorrectly, saying, as Paul, he's saying, look, I actually did this and I was blameless in trying to fulfill that law, the improper use of it. But after his conversion, guess what he wrote? So here's a guy who says, look, I got all the works. I got it all. But look what he wrote here in Romans 3:20. For by works of the law, no human being will be justified in his sight, since through the law comes knowledge of sin. So here the false teacher is saying, look, just fulfill the law, earn righteousness. Paul says, look, I've done that, and it doesn't work. It does not work. No human being will be able to justify themselves with the law. Okay, consider it this way. Consider the law, which is 613 actual commands in what is known as the Torah. Okay, the Torah is the law, which is Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. Okay, within those books, there's 613 odd commands. Okay? Now, take that and consider the law, and think of it like a mirror. So you're holding up a mirror, and you're looking at yourself, and you're expecting the mirror to clean the dirt on your face. Well, how can it do that? How can you expect looking at that mirror and say, clean me? And then you get all mad because the mirror's not doing its job. And you think, that's a bad mirror because it's not cleaning my face. Well, think of it this way. The mirror can't clean your face. It can't, right, Keisha? We're on the same page? Okay? The mirror can't clean your face. Think of the law like a mirror. Okay? The mirror, once you look at it, you can see how you need to clean it up because there's dirt there. If you look at the law cannot clean our souls. It just exposes the sin in our life. Get it? You understand it? Are we tracking? The law cannot save us. It exposes the sin like mirror does to dirt on our face. When you look at yourself and in front of the law, it exposes the sin in our life, and that makes me sad. It makes me sad because I'm looking at the mirror saying, clean my face, and it's not doing it because it cannot. And that's the same thing with the law. The law cannot clean our souls. It cannot. So let's look at the next part here. The improper use of the law is try to be saved by keeping it, but it cannot. The second part is the proper use of the law is to bring conviction of our sin. Now, some people can say, boy, that's a tough thing, but I'm going to say we need to rejoice in that. We need to be told that, look, we've got a sin problem in our life and it needs to be addressed. My question is, if you're driving down a highway and it says road is out, big yellow sign, road is out. At the end is destruction. Then you go another half a kilometer. Bigger sign, road is out, washed away, or bridge is down, or whatever. And you just keep driving by it. How many times do you have to drive by that sign before you stop and look? For me, it's just once. Think of the law that is continually saying, look, there's sin in your life. There's sin in our lives that needs to be dealt with. and you can't deal with it on your own. Here's the bad news. Here's the bad news. You've got a debt that you don't have the currency to pay. That is bad news. It kind of, in my heart and in my gut, it makes me kind of desperate to find for a solution, doesn't it? If there's a problem, and it's affecting me personally, and I can't address that issue, it makes me sensitive towards that issue, and it makes me want to address it. It kind of puts me in a desperate situation, almost. I've got a sin problem in my life, and I can't deal with it. Now, Christians, how desperate are you for Jesus? When we know that the gospel, that our Savior is the one that has the currency to pay this desperate problem that I have, how do you treat Jesus in your life? That is my question. I think that part of the message of the gospel that we're missing is the desperate conviction of sin in our lives where we need Jesus and only Jesus as our Savior. Jesus is not a tool to better our life. He is the air that's necessary for our life. Now, if you look at... Actually, let's go. That was too quick. If we look at the law, I've explained the law. In verse 8, he says, "Now we know that the law is good if one uses it lawfully." So the mirror is good, isn't it, when it exposes the dirt on our face. That's what makes the mirror good, when you use it properly. Now, if I had time, I was going to go and have a bunch of pictures on the PowerPoint here on people using tools improperly, which I have never done. I've always used tools properly. I've never used a tool improperly. And not getting the results that we want. And I wonder if at times people use the law, even in our own lives, we're so guilty of slipping into legalism, trying to justify ourselves, or even our best efforts at serving God to try to earn righteousness, it says in scriptures, are like dirty and filthy rags to him. It's kind of gross. So even our best efforts at trying to earn God's favor is like dirty rags. Again, making me desperate for Jesus even more. How desperate are you for Jesus? That's my question. Now, if you look at the text, he gets into what may seem to be kind of a tangent. Let's look at it real quick. Verse 9. So understanding that the law is good when you use it properly, like using the mirror to discover dirt on your face, we're using the law properly to understand that we are in fact sinners and need only Jesus. Okay, understanding this, that the law is not laid down for the just. Well, who are the just? Simply, just is a word that is used judicially to declare someone righteous. It's where the gavel comes down and hits the desk and says, innocent. So when one accepts Jesus as the payment for the sin that I cannot pay, I desperately trust him in the work that he has done on the cross on my behalf. If I trust him and repent of my sins, God the Father slams the gavel down and says, innocent. Woo! Innocent. The just. So for those who are saved and who know Jesus, who are desperate for him, understanding the conviction of sin in my life that breaks me because I cannot, in and of myself, pay for the sin that I have done and offended God. It takes Jesus on my behalf as my substitute to pay. And I am so grateful. I am, in fact, the just. The law is not for the just. Who's it for? It's a great question. So, back verse 9. Understanding this, that the law is not laid down for the just, but for the lawless and disobedient and the ungodly and sinners, for the unholy and profane, for those who strike their fathers and mothers, for murderers. Are we getting the picture? The sexually immoral, the men who practice homosexuality, enslavers, liars, perjurers. And then, just to make sure he didn't miss anything, what does he say? Oh, and whatever else. And whatever else is contrary to sound doctrine. The primary function of the law is to convict those who are not just, who are those who do not know Jesus, of their our sin. Now, this list may seem a little weird, but when looking at it, it does kind of make sense. And I think Paul is very, very clear as to why he does it. Look at this. He takes the list mentioned in 1 Timothy 9 and 10 and compares it to the Ten Commandments. It's kind of cool, kind of parallel. Now, roughly, you got to kind of, this is a rough parallel. But look at this, lawless and rebellious, comparing it to no other gods, ungodly and sinners, no idols, unholy and profane, not taking the Lord's name in vain. Number four, not mentioned. That's interesting. Might deal with that a little later. Kills fathers and mothers, honoring parents. Murderers, no murderers. Immoral men and homosexuality, no adultery. Kidnappers, slave stealers, no stealing. Liars and perjurers, no false witness. And whatever else, no coveting. You see that parallel there, kind of running down? It's very interesting. What is Paul doing? What is Paul doing? So let's go back to that, I think I'm a pretty good person. And then my comment is, oh, really? He's taking this list and comparing it and paralleling it to the Ten Commandments. Let me ask a few questions. Who has never, ever been lawless or rebellious in our heart? Who has never been ungodly or missed the mark of God's righteousness in your life? Who has never been unholy or maybe used a little bit of bad language once in a while, maybe in our past? Or even those Christian swear words, which I do not like either. I don't like those. I think that's equally the same. Who has not been disrespectful in striking out against their parents, even if not physically, but in thinking it? Disrespecting our parents? Who has not been angry enough where you just are violently angry at someone and in your heart God says that you're killing them? Or not looked at a person with lust and therefore committing adultery in our heart? As you go down through the Ten Commandments, we have to understand that if we are guilty of breaking even just one of those commands, we're guilty of breaking the whole thing. Whoever keeps the whole law but fails in one point has become accountable for all of it. It's like a chain. No matter how long that chain is, if one little link breaks, no matter how strong that chain is, if you break one little link of that chain, the whole thing falls apart. If we are guilty of breaking one law in the law of God, we're guilty of breaking all of it. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. The law is like a mirror showing us our sinful selves, isn't it? That's what the law of God is to be used for. Why? Well, like I said, if we find ourselves in a problem or in a pickle, you want to try to solve that problem. It drives us to a solution. And here's where the good news comes. The solution is Jesus Christ. The solution is Jesus, who died as our substitute, who lived a righteous life, fulfilling the law on our behalf, had the right currency to pay God's debt for us. Where on the cross, just before he died, he was able to say some words. He said, "It is finished. It is finished." All that work that we may be tempted to do has already been done. Do you believe that this morning? That was the bad news. That we have a debt that we cannot pay, but the good news is that Jesus paid it for us. The bad news is the law exposes our sin. It exposes our guilt before a holy God, where we have this kind of temptation to think that I'm a good person, when in fact, as we compare ourselves to the law, the mirror, we see that we are filthy dirty and our face needs to be cleaned. And only Jesus can do that for us on our behalf. Now, that was the incorrect use of the law. Here's the proper use of the law. So the improper use of the law was telling people, look, just obey the law and deal with your own sin problem. But the proper use of the law was saying, no, we need to expose ourselves so that we can see our need for Jesus, and each and every one of us needs Jesus. Now, number two, the result of using the law properly is to drive people to the gospel for salvation. So there's 3 points to the gospel that I want to point out with a huge rabbit hole that we're going to jump in, okay? And I got some time, so I'm going to jump into this rabbit hole in a minute. So let's look at verse 11, and this is the last verse of our text. So let's look at verse 11 real quick, and it says this. In accordance with the gospel of the glory of the blessed God, which I have been entrusted. So there's 3 points to the gospel here that we need to cover before we carry on. First of all, this is part of the cool news. I love this part. Okay, so sound doctrine it talks about. Okay, the gospel and having sound doctrine is so important. Did you know this is where I kind of, I don't know what the word is. The aha moment for me this week? The aha moment. Okay, so sound doctrine or healthy doctrine, you can make that jump. Sound doctrine is healthy doctrine. So just like when we get sick, we need to take care of ourselves so that we can get healthy again. Okay, so false doctrine leads to sickness, whereas sound doctrine leads to health. How important it is for us to hold on to and to cling to sound doctrine, because it is truly healing of our souls. Exactly what we need. Now, let's go to the next slide here. So a few tips that could lead to spiritual health. This is, of course, not everything. I could take weeks and weeks and weeks to teach on this, so here's just a few things. Personally, know the scriptures. Already talked about that. Yeah, Peter, move on. Okay, the next one. Be in the Word personally daily is another one. And again, we already talked about that, so I'll move on. Be sure that we are under the ministry of the Word that is expositional. Remember that expository preaching we talked about a couple weeks ago? This is important. Expository preaching is simply this. The message of the text is the message of the sermon. Okay? That is important. Be sure that we are being discipled and in community and in a local church under godly leadership, which is one of the antidotes to false teaching. And we're going to tackle this in 1 Timothy 3. Very interesting. And I'm so excited about going through it. But part of the tips to staying healthy is to be under expository preaching, being personally discipled, and in a community of the local church under godly leadership. Very, very important. Now, here's the rabbit hole. Okay, so a number of weeks ago, I introduced a word to you called illumination. Pretty doctrinal. It's crazy. Then expository preaching. Here's another one. Who can say that word? And Zach, be quiet.
Hermeneutics.
Yeah, thank you. Okay, right, hermeneutics. Yeah, well done. Actually, Jeanette and I, we were going through that little course. It's great. A hermeneutics course. Now, what is hermeneutics and why is this important? Here's the rabbit hole, so just stick with me because it leads to spiritual health. Definition of hermeneutics is this. Is the study and principles of methods of interpreting the text of the Bible. Now, we get this passion of good hermeneutics from 2 Timothy 2:15. It says this, do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a worker who has no need to be ashamed, who what? Rightly what? Handling the word of truth. there's a way to rightly handle it. Now, we have this, and we call it hermeneutics. I know it's kind of a weird word, but just stick with me. Now, there's a couple of tips that, now, there's tons of Bible courses that one can do to help kind of hone in the skills of hermeneutics. In fact, like for myself, going through Bible college and parts of seminary and doing different things, there are ways to sharpen the skills of hermeneutics, how to study the Bible. And here's one of my first ones that I really want to push, okay, that I think is so, so important. The Bible should be interpreted literally. I'm gonna just hang there for a minute, because I know that this can be a struggle. Unless the passage is obviously intended to be symbolic, or if it used figures of speech, so like or something like that, okay, where it talks about God being kind of like a bird protecting the chicks under his wings. Well, it doesn't mean that God is a chicken, okay? It doesn't mean that. There's clear grammar there to help us understand the literary text of this. But when it says that Jesus fed the 5,000, or when Jesus rose again on the third day, that's what it says. Or when Jesus reigns for 1,000 years, I'll just leave that alone. I had to do it. Anyway, I just exposed where I stand on that. But anyway, the point is that I think for those of us who are wanting to take seriously the Word of God and who want to hone in on the skills of biblical interpretation, you should know your hermeneutics. One of the principles is the Bible should be interpreted literally, unless, of course, where the obvious symbolic or figures of speech are there. Here's another one. I'll just give you two because I'm running out of time and I can't really get into it. Passages must be interpreted historically, grammatically, and contextually. Now, that's kind of a big mouthful, and I understand that, but it's pretty important. So, for instance, when we studied started studying 1 Timothy, do you remember some of that kind of groundwork that we laid about the history of the city, where it was, what the conditions of the times were, what gods they were worshiping in that city, and why all that is important? Because we're understanding the historical part of the book grammatically. You got to know and understand how things were written. And this takes some work, and it's serious, and we can all take the time to study the grammar and how things are used, because it is important. For instance, like figures of speech, it is important to know and understand those things. And then contextually is simply this. There's a problem that I think some preachers do. They take one verse, they pull it out, and then they preach on that one verse to prove their point. It's called proof texting. It's really, really poor biblical practice, and it's not exegetical at all. So when we preach or teach through the scriptures, or even if you're reading them in your devotions, I would encourage you, if you have a one-verse devotional guide where you just take one verse at a time, I would encourage you to read the verse before it and read the verse after it. If you have a chapter, I would encourage you to browse through the chapter before it or browse the chapter after it. Or, for instance, and this is the last point, then I got to move on. If you ever find yourself reading a quote of the Old Testament in the New Testament, I encourage you to go to the Old Testament and read where that quote is from. Because that gives you a contextual understanding of what the author, by quoting it, is trying to say to the people in the New Testament. So, biblical hermeneutics. These are some things, and I know it's kind of tough, and I've, you know, throwing a lot of things out at you, kind of like a mouthful. It's a big rabbit hole. But in order for us to stay healthy doctrinally, if we don't have proper hermeneutics that are kind of like a fence to keep us in a yard. That's what hermeneutics does. Because if we don't have that, then I will say, and I've sensed this even in my own life, we have the temptation of being inconsistent in the way that we look at the text. Because then we like to take what culture is telling us about the text, what science is telling us about the text, what other things are telling us about the text, and then we are completely out of disorder, and we're treating the Bible differently in different places. And we can't have that. Biblical hermeneutics, staying healthy, is important. And again, I say that with Now I have to put out my qualifier because I'm feeling kind of guilty right now. How do I say this? Let's give each other room to land in places. We have to give each other room. Meaning, maybe I believe this, but this person believes this. And we need to be able to allow people to study and get there, to just come down and, I don't know, I find that we slander people too easily and we get on people too easily. You know, there are some things that I've studied for decades now that it's taken me decades to get to. And I just can't expect somebody studying it for like maybe 20 minutes to land where I have. So we have to let people land there too. That's why it's important to be under discipleship and being a member of a church that has godly leadership. All right. Whoops. I went too fast. The second point is the gospel reveals the glory of God. This is super cool. So the gospel revealing God's glory. It's really his majesty and his attributes. He is loving. He is merciful. He is forgiving. He is full of grace. He is peaceful. All of these wonderful attributes of God, once we know the gospel, we experience in our hearts and lives, and we want to manifest that to others. That's what the gospel does. And lastly, the gospel has entrusted us to share to others. I love that word, entrusted. Some people say steward. We got to steward the gospel well. See, we've been given the gospel to be able to pass it on to others properly and healthily. Healthily, I think is the right, I think that's a word, maybe not. In a healthy way. We have to echo the words of Paul in 1 Corinthians. For what I received, I now pass on to you. Listen to this. As of first importance, the gospel. That Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. Why? Because we couldn't do that ourselves. Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. That he was buried. That he was raised on the third day according to the scriptures. That he appeared to Cephas and then to the 12. And that he appeared to more than 500 of the brothers and sisters at the same time, whom most of whom are still living at the time that this was written. So my question is, first of all, do you know Jesus? Are you desperate for him? You realize that in and of yourself, we are not good. We have a sin problem. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. That's the bad news. But the good news is that Jesus paid it all, and all to him I owe. Makes me desperate for him. That's the truck experience in our lives that changes everything. And I hope that for us, that we would live this transformational life that is motivated by gospel love, that as we engage others where we may disagree, that we would show and experience that gospel love to them as well, and give time to land there by the power of the Spirit, that they would be illuminated one day by the Word of God and the Holy Spirit. Do you know Jesus today? If you don't, will you accept him? Will you trust him? Will you realize what he has done for us on our behalf as our substitute? And will you believe in him today? Heavenly Father, I just want to thank you for this morning. I thank you for the law. It's tough to read. It is hard to understand. It makes me desperate for Jesus. It's like a mirror that I see my sin and I'm ashamed and I want it cleaned up. And I know that Jesus does that for me. Where he on the cross was able to pay for our sins, satisfy the wrath of God, paid that price in full with currency that I do not have. Lord, may we not treat the gospel as a self-help or a day-to-day better living kind of tip. May we treat the gospel like we would air to our lives, that it's essential. May we see the gospel of like one starving person telling another starving person where the food is. That's what I pray for each of us today. we're entrusted to share the good news. Lord, I pray that we would be motivated to do so. God, we love you. We ask that you would lead and guide us now. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you.